If you would please turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah. It'll be somewhere middle-ish in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning. Before I read, I'll explain why we are at this portion of Scripture as I've been praying through and thinking through where we're heading as far as our study in Scripture goes, where we're heading for perhaps a series now that I'll be here more permanently and more regularly in the pulpit. I couldn't help but think that perhaps a study on Ezra, Nehemiah, two separate books, but always best studied together because they're really interwoven, but a study on Ezra and Nehemiah would be prudent for the church as we move into not just a new year, but really a new season, a new time. And so I'm hoping, Lord willing, that that's where we will end up here in the next couple of weeks, and we'll start going through that. Pastor Leo, I think, will continue with John, but then we'll have something out of the Gospels and also something coming out of Israel's history where we really should be spoken to as we watch the covenant community reestablished in Jerusalem through Ezra and Nehemiah. So that is the point I'm hoping to get to as we start the new year. But this morning I want to close out the year setting the stage for that study. So Ezra and Nehemiah comes at the end of the Babylonian exile when the people finally return to Jerusalem. This morning I want us to look at a time right at the beginning of the exile. And I want us to look at what it is Jeremiah has to say to the exiles regarding how they should live while they are there. So if we would turn our attention to God's Word, Jeremiah 29, and we will read the first 14 verses. Now as I read the text, I want you to think about certain verses here that you've probably heard an awful lot. You've probably seen it printed, whether it's yearbooks or tattoos or Facebook, you've heard some of these verses an awful lot. And so I want you thinking about that because they're pretty popular. And we're going to talk about that when we get into the sermon. Jeremiah 29:1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It, being the letter, said this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortune and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." People of God, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, our prayer is simple. Use it this morning, Lord. Use your word to speak to the hearts of your people. Use your word to instruct and to guide your people. Father, we pray that our hearts would be changed as we approach you by your word. Would your truth not fall on deaf ears, but would it fall on ears that are open and receptive to you this morning, Lord our God. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word, that if anything be said that is not in accord with your truth, that it might fall on deaf ears. But that which is truth, let it truly work in us? Would it strengthen us? Would it grow us in our faith? And would it draw us nearer to you and to our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I want us to think back to last week real fast. Close out the holidays, still referencing back to the holidays. Last week, we studied the Magnificat right there in Luke 1. Mary's thoughts as she looks at all that God is doing through her, for her, and also for the world. And if you remember, we considered Mary's heart. And we considered Mary's hope. And we considered what it is that the people of God truly hope in. What it is that the people of God truly hope for. And we saw from Mary's words that she was anticipating the kingdom of God. Right? She was anticipating that certain moment in redemptive history when God's kingdom will finally be established on earth. If you remember last week, I talked about how all things would finally, or essentially almost, be turned upside down. Right? The world system that we live in today, it would be turned upside down, or as Leo pointed out, talking to him this week, better said, it would be turned upside right. Right? Last week I talked about it's like a snow globe. God finally shakes things up when he enters into the world. And we know he does that through Christ. I spoke last week of how we, as God's people, we are not yet home. I said that we are pilgrims who are still wandering in the wilderness of a fallen world. If you remember, I said how we're not to place our hope, we're not to place our trust in the things of this world. Our passions, our desires, they don't belong to this fallen world and to the things of this world. No, I said that we should long for and we should anticipate a better world, a better life when all things are finally made new. Now this morning I want to keep that in mind, and in light of last week's sermon, in light of those points from last week's sermon, I want to ask this question of you. If we as the redeemed people of God, if we as the bride of Jesus Christ, if we are strangers in this world who truly long for a better kingdom, if we truly long for a better world, then how are we to live here and now in this world? How are we to go about our daily lives that are so often plagued with sin or sickness or suffering? How are we as the people of God supposed to interact in a world that ultimately hates God? How do we interact in a world that doesn't serve God, in a world that actually seems to strive against God? Beloved, though we may already know that there is something far greater to come, how do we live in a time when it has not yet fully come? How do we live in a time when that which is greater has not yet fully come? I want you to keep that question in the back of your mind as we look at the text. And before we press into this question this morning, I want us to focus and understand what it is historically that's taking place in Jeremiah 29. I want us to know where this text is coming from. The passage of Scripture that we have before us, it's one that's been used, and I would even say abused, perhaps more than any other passage in the Bible. And I'm thinking of verse 11 in particular. You can look down and see that one. That's the "I know the plans I have for you." Verse 11 has particularly been, I would say, mistaught. It's been misapplied. It's even been misunderstood by so many people inside and outside of the church today. And I would say that the primary reason for this misunderstanding of Jeremiah 29:11 is that we too often ignore the original context of a passage. Church, if we are going to understand the Bible, if we are going to have the Bible applied to our lives today, if we're going to have it truly change our hearts, then we have to first understand what was being written and what was being preached to the original audience of Scripture. More than this, we need to understand the larger work or the larger word that surrounds the individual text that we study at any given time. We need to understand these larger works because ultimately our goal as people of the book, are y'all familiar with that term? People of the book. Our goal as people of the book is to understand the totality of Scripture. Y'all, we want all of this. We don't just want snippets. We want to understand the totality of Scripture and not just to get some weekly pick-me-up from an ancient motivational message. That's not what Sunday morning is for. So what is going on in Jeremiah 29? The prophet Jeremiah, he's a complex fella. He had a pretty hard life and a pretty hard job. He was called predominantly to three tasks as a prophet. First, he had the calling to call the southern kingdom of Judah to repentance for their sinfulness, for their unfaithfulness, as they went after other gods and as they stopped serving their God properly. Secondly, when they refused to repent, he had the calling of warning Judah of the coming destruction. He had the calling to warn Judah of the punishment that God was going to carry out on them because of their unfaithfulness. And then third, once that punishment came, once the people were in exile, Jeremiah was called to combat false prophets and wicked and false kings who preached a false hope to the people in exile. You had these false prophets and these kings who sought political deliverance from Babylon, but Jeremiah was called to counter what they preached. Now, our text this morning in chapter 29, it's in that third point that we're hearing from Jeremiah. It falls into this third category where Jeremiah is combating false prophets. You see, at this point, the people had already been carried away. They had been stolen out of Jerusalem by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. They were forced to live in Babylon, and these false prophets were really going around telling them that their exile would end shortly. This is just a speed bump. Don't unpack your bags quite yet. Right? The false prophets are saying, hey, God's really not that angry with us. Right? We're only here for a short time. This is just like a timeout. We're not going to get switched or anything right now. It's just a timeout, right? God's not too angry. That's the false prophet's mindset. The kings of the time, there's a couple in particular, they thought themselves wise enough and powerful enough to organize a revolt against Babylon. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it was Zedekiah who actually made an alliance with Egypt, seeking to overthrow Babylon, and that didn't go over very well. So you have these prophets and these kings all saying, hey, we're going to get out. Hey, we're going to fight our way out. It won't take long, but I want you to notice that Jeremiah has a very different message for the exiles. Right, as the false prophets are saying, hey, right, don't unpack, we're going back home, Jeremiah tells them to settle in where they are. He tells them to stay. He tells them to calm down and accept where they are. And that's what verses 4 through 7 of our text are all about. Right, we have instructions for the exiles to build houses, plant gardens, grow food, marry, have children. Jeremiah is telling these captives, these exiles, he's saying, hey folks, y'all are going to be here for a while. While the false prophets gave false hope because of these worldly desires they had for political power and for a man-made kingdom, God responds and says, hey, I didn't tell these prophets to say that. I didn't give them these dreams that they claim to dream. In fact, God says through Jeremiah, remember, y'all are being punished right now. You're being punished. You're here for a reason. So while you're here, go ahead and seek the welfare of your new home. Why? Because that is where they will find their own welfare for now. Verse 10 says they'll be there for a time of 70 years. What that's really communicating is that at least two generations of Israel, or of Judah, I should say, two generations of Judah are going to remain in exile. Most of the people who heard this original letter from Jeremiah, they would be dead before God ever allowed them back in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, it served as a reminder of the people's sin and as a reminder of the people's unfaithfulness. What we're reading here in chapter 29 is ultimately a letter that is instructing the exiles to submit to their captors. It's even instructing them to pray for their enemies, and ultimately, this is a message to the exiles telling them to submit to the plan and to the will of God. Why? Because it's through the discipline of the Lord. It's through the suffering of the exiles that God would correct his people, and more than this, it's through their suffering, but also their prospering while suffering, that God will ultimately preserve his people, in which he preserves the line for the Messiah. I want y'all to notice the silver lining that there is around this horrible punishment of exile. Right? The people, they're cast out of their homeland. The kingdom is destroyed. The temple will soon be destroyed. And yet God still tells his people to prosper. He tells his people to multiply, to grow. Why would he tell them such things? Because he says he will bring them back. They will come back to Jerusalem. And that's where verse 11, right? I just said it's always taken out of context. That's where verse 11 comes in. Though the people have been torn away from their homes, though their kingdom is no more, God tells them that in accordance with His plan, yes, there is suffering. There's suffering because of sin, but Jeremiah makes it abundantly clear that while there is suffering because of sin, there is also hope because of the promise of God. We as Christians should know that more than anyone else, should we not? But there is suffering because of sin, but there is hope because of the promise of God. Now, Jeremiah 29 that we read this morning, it's real history. It's not just ancient literature, as many would want you to believe. No, it's real history. It contains a real letter with real instruction to the people of God some 590 years before Jesus' birth. But it doesn't stop there. Jeremiah 29 is also a message to the people of God, even on this side of the cross. It's a message that is telling us how we should live now in light of the future kingdom, how we should live now in light of the promises of Christ. What we need to take away from this text, it's not that God has a wonderful plan for your individual life, right? It's not saying that, well, a Christian will always be healthy, wealthy, and wise in this life. No, notice it kind of does the opposite if you look at the full context. This text should cause us to recognize the realities of sin. It should cause us to recognize the consequences of sin in this life. In this text, we're made to acknowledge the suffering, the sickness, the pain that we might be called to endure. Every one of us knows the hurt of broken relationships. We know the wickedness of the world around us. We know the wickedness of our own hearts of stone. We recognize that things aren't as we want them to be. So in light of all of this, what do we do? How do we live in light of our current reality? Brothers and sisters, we as God's people, we are called to do something that none of us really like to do and something that none of us really want to do. I'm going to say a bad word in the pulpit this morning. We're called to submit. We don't like that word, do we? Especially in 2023, especially in the United States. We're a country founded on the concept of not submitting, are we not? We don't like that word. Christians, we are called to submit. Just as Jeremiah called the exiles in Babylon to submit to God's will, God's plan of exile and punishment, so we are called to submit to God's plan for us, even in places that we don't want to be, and even in circumstances that we really don't like. Though many would like to isolate verse 11, and many do, in fact, isolate verse 11, and that they use it to tell everyone that God's plan is for us to have lives of wealth, lives of ease, lives of comfort. Again, go turn on your TV at 2 a.m. You'll find the preachers who are telling you this with Jeremiah 29:11. I want you to notice that Jeremiah said the one way the people would find their welfare, the one way that the people will find peace, the Hebrew word works both ways, the one way they will find peace is by submitting to God's will in His current plan and in their current situation. It's by seeking to be obedient and fruitful in that foreign land, seeking to be obedient and fruitful in spite of hardships and in spite of trials. I want you to think again about those false prophets I just told you about. Think about the wicked kings that I just told you about. What did they really want? Well, they wanted their trial to end. They wanted to ignore the reality and the consequences of their own sins. And ultimately, what they were seeking to do was they were seeking to downplay their own unfaithfulness while discrediting the sanctifying work of God's judgment on His people. Do y'all realize this morning the central issue at the heart of our sinfulness is really an unwillingness to submit to God? We refuse to submit to God's sovereign authority. We refuse to submit to God's righteous laws. We refuse to submit to the perfect judgments and justice of God. I just want you to think about this. Think about the whole scope of Scripture. In the garden, Adam would not submit to one law. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel would not submit to having one God. And y'all, so many people today, the vast overwhelming majority of people today, they refuse to submit to one Savior and one gospel in Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, everybody wants his good plans. We all want a good future. We all want what Jesus has, but we want it all right now. And you know what else? We want it without the expectation of a new life in Christ. We want it without the commands of obedience. We want it without a truly changed heart. The false prophets in Babylon, they claimed to speak for God. But the message that they spoke, the message that they preached, it proclaimed their own plans. It proclaimed their own hopes. It did not proclaim the plan of God. Church, if I tell you this morning that being a Christian, that being numbered among the people of God means that you are called to be humble in this life. If I tell you that it means that you are called to be at times even humiliated, that it means that you are called to face the horrors of this life, the hurt, the sorrow, the sickness, even death itself, you're called to face these things with a gracious and with a patient spirit, trusting that God is working for his glory, trusting that God is even working for your own good through these awful things. If I tell you that this morning, then tell me, do you still really want to be considered a Christian? Do you still really want to be among the people of God? Last week I said our world is confused. Our world is sick. Our world is wicked. Our lives, they're filled with trials. They're filled with struggles. We want a better life. We want a better world. But how do we live in the here and now? How do we live while we are still on this side of eternity? The exiles in Babylon were told to seek the welfare of the city. And so, church, as we await the end of our exile in this fallen world, as we long for the new heavens and the new earth, we are called, we are even placed here and now for such a time as this. Why? So that we might seek the welfare, yes, of our city, yes, of our region, but so that we might seek the welfare of our world. Jeremiah instructed the exiles, build homes, plant gardens, have families, multiply, prosper. Church, though it might sound simple and even reductionistic, one of the easiest ways that we can be faithful and that we can truly be submissive to the will of God is to simply work hard and work sincerely at whatever work we have before us. I want you to consider this. In everything that we do, Christians, the people of God, and everything that they do above everyone else should seek to be the best, should seek to do the best. We should seek to be the best employees, the best citizens, the best mothers and fathers, the best husbands and wives, the best sons and daughters. Though this world is not our final home, we are still called to seek its welfare and peace here and now. Why? Why are we called to seek the welfare and the peace of this world? Well, I can tell you it's certainly not because it's just such a wonderful, bubbly place all the time. No, it's because we are the only group of people who truly live in light and anticipation of the promises of Christ. It was God's promise of restoration, was it not, that ultimately motivated the exiles to seek their city's welfare, right? Seek the welfare of the city. Why? Because God has bigger things in store. It's God's promise, not just of restoration, it's God's promise of redemption, which should cause us to seek the ultimate welfare. Again, not just of our family members, not just of our neighbors that live next door, but the ultimate welfare of all men. And what is that ultimate welfare? Is it not salvation in Jesus Christ? Again, yes, we live as exiles in a foreign land. But while we are in this foreign land, we also live as children of the promise. We do not live as those who are condemned, but those who have the promise of mercy, grace, and eternal life. We are called to live through faith in the promise of the gospel. Church, our primary goal in this life, our primary goal in this world as the church of Christ, as His body that works here on earth, our primary goal should be to proclaim the promise of the gospel to all people. Brothers and sisters, I want y'all to hear what I'm about to say. There is no welfare. There is no good. There is no hope for this world apart from the gospel of Christ. There is no welfare, no hope, no good for this world apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from His promise. And you know what? We as people of that promise, we as the individuals who have heard and who have received the promise of salvation and eternal life, we are called to proclaim to every man, every woman, and every child in this fallen world that there is hope. There is the promise of forgiveness and restoration, and it's found in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and absolutely nowhere else. As so many of our neighbors, as so many even of our own family members, our beloved children or our siblings, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, as so many of these people continue to walk in darkness, as they refuse to submit to the rule and to the law of God, as they continue to actively rebel against God, church, it is our purpose, it is our calling to proclaim the very same message that Jeremiah proclaimed through his letter in chapter 29. We are to call our neighbors, we are to call our loved ones to recognize their sin, to recognize their offense against God. We must call them genuinely to repentance, to acknowledge their guilt, to turn away from their lives of sin. And we must beg and plead with them to call upon the promise, upon the grace, and upon the mercy of Jesus. Church, in Jesus, God's plan for welfare in verse 11 is complete. Not in your bankroll, not in your cars, not in your houses, not in your relationships. No, in Jesus, the good plan for the future of welfare is completed. Fellow believers, we have been given a future and a hope in Jesus. And verse 12 goes on to assure us that those who seek after the Lord with a sincere heart, notice that part, those who seek after the Lord with a sincere heart, they will find Him. Church, it's our job not just to recommend, not just to suggest Jesus to people. No, it's our job to beg and to plead with people to seek after the Lord with all of their heart. I want you to consider one last time the state of those who were exiled to Babylon. Without the promise that God would in fact return them to Jerusalem, without the promise that there was a better and future plan for His people, what would the exiles in Jeremiah 29 have had left? Without those promises, what did they have left? All they had left was the reality of their own sin and the consequences of that sin. You know what, church? We are no different today. The world is no different today. I want y'all to hear this. Aside from the hope and aside from the promise of the gospel, there is nothing in this life but the reality of sin and the consequences of it. I've already said it, and I'm going to say it again. Without the gospel, there's no hope. There is only the dread of the wrath of God that is to come. But church, because of the gospel, because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is hope and more than this. For the sincere believer, there is assurance of the future glory that we will not only see, but the future glory that we will share with Christ. Christians, we are called to live as those who have this blessed assurance. We are called to live as those who want to see others seeking and finding this assurance. We want to see others seeking and finding this hope and finding this promise. Tomorrow's a new year. 2023 is behind us. 2024 is ahead. Lots of people are making resolutions. Perhaps you have your own this year. New Sterling, I hope that as we enter into 2024, I hope that we would all be resolved. That's what a resolution is. It's being resolved to do something. I hope we would all be resolved to truly live as children of the promise, not just to be nice folks, not just to be the people who don't want to argue too much, not just to be good neighbors, but that we would live as children of the promise and that we would truly seek the welfare, yes, of our counties, the welfare of our region, our neighbors and our families, but that we would seek even beyond that the welfare of all men by living out, and more than that, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, without the promise, we are of all people to be pitied. But we have the gospel. We have the promise. Therefore, let us live, even in this time, as those who look forward to a better time, and therefore seek the welfare of our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we do that this coming year? I pray so. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the face of awful experiences, in the face of sicknesses that wreck our bodies, in the face of sorrow and hurt that wreck our emotions and it seems like our lives, we thank you that in spite of all of these things, your promise still stands true. We thank you that in spite of our own sinfulness, your promise to redeem your people who you have called to yourself still stands true, and we as a church are evidence of that. Father, not one of us in this room this morning deserves your grace. Not one of us deserves your mercy. We all deserve your wrath. But because of your love and your kindness and your goodness and your covenant faithfulness, you have still called us out of this world. You have redeemed us unto yourselves. You have given us new hearts and new lives in you. Father, make us to live as people who truly know this promise, who know this as their reality, and who proclaim it to those around them. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.